your Bible to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians in your New Testament. Chapter 3. I want to read about three verses, beginning at verse 15, going through 17. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17, out of the Word of God today, and speak to those of us that are believers, specifically. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts this day, and you know the weakness of our flesh. You know how we have failed you time and time again. Lord, you know how we get distracted from that which we ought to do. And Lord, we confess it to you today and ask you to forgive us. We ask you, Lord, to open our minds to your word, the value of your word, the need of your word, and that, Lord, you would touch every Christian life here today, that you would revive us, that you would strengthen us, that you'd lift us up by your Spirit. I pray, dear Father, if there be a lost soul in the sound of my voice, that soul might be touched by the Holy Spirit of God with his need of Jesus, that they'd come to know Christ before this day is out. And I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Beautiful passage. Absolutely beautiful passage of the Word of God. One of my favorite portions. You know, I love the epistles. I really do. I can remember when I was first saved, why I thought the Gospel of John was just the greatest portion of Scripture you could ever get a hold of, and I couldn't hardly get out of it. And then I preached on Luke, and I got in the Gospel of Luke, and it just blessed my heart over and over again as I read the Word of God. And there's so many passages in the Bible that are tremendous. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that's been saved and born again and in the church, my friend, the epistles have a tremendous message for us, because it's written directly to us, it's written for us, it's written for our time and space, and everything there applies to us. All the way around it applies to us. And this is one of the tremendous passages that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in a jail cell in the last part of his life. And as he wrote this, there's something that just stands out there, and something that we need in a time when it seems like Christianity is very shallow. Those who profess to know Christ are very shallow. Those of us that profess to love Him, our love seems to be very shallow. Seems like that we can talk about loving Christ and not do much about it. We can talk about a faithful God and not be very faithful. And when I read this, it just touches my heart, and I think it's something we need today. And especially verse 16. By the way, the little word let is in verse 15. It's also in verse 16. That means to allow. So what he's saying is allow this to happen in your life. Allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. Allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. We gather here on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights with what we call an open meeting, where different people have an opportunity to share something they have. Sometimes a lot of people don't understand that, and they just get up and talk. Sometimes they'll talk about a book. Sometimes they'll talk about an experience. Sometimes they'll talk about something that happened. Sometimes they'll tell us what they don't know. What we're there for is to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly and to feed one another the Word of God. What you ought to have been doing all week long would be feeding on this Word and assimilating this Word and allowing this Word to come into your mind, through your eyes, through your ears, into your heart. And what was there, it'll bless. I guarantee you, it'll bless. You can't get around this book without it blessing you. Unless, of course, you're lost or you're rebellious against the Word of God, then it'll curse you. You can't mess with God's Word. This book's alive. It's living. Not like any other book you ever read. And I read a lot of books, maybe more than most of you. But I want you to know this book is different. Because it's the faithful word of a faithful God. It's the eternal word of the eternal God. And as long as God's going to be around, that word's going to be good. It's the living word of the living God. It's not the words of some dead God. It's the living word of the living God. It's alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. There's a lot of other things about it that's mentioned in the Word. The Word is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And you and I ought to be living on it. And because we've been living on it all week long, day after day, we've read a little here and a little there until something stood out in our minds, something blessed our hearts, something lifted our spirits, and we come together. And while we're there, gathered around there, we share what blessed us, and what will bless you will bless somebody else. What will thrill you will thrill somebody else. What will lift your heart will lift somebody else's. What will touch you will touch somebody else. We're there to feed and to feast and to share the Word of God. And by doing so, we lift one another's spirits and we strengthen one another and we go out with what we ought to have. You know, basically, we're spiritual beings. Now, I know we don't see our spirits. I look at you. I don't see your soul. I don't see your personality. And I don't see your spirit. I see your body. Some of our bodies are beautiful. Some of them are ugly. And most of us are somewhere in between. Some of us are big and some of us are small, but we're all different. But the most important thing about us is not our body. And yet it's amazing to me how Christians who know this, I'm talking about fundamental people, born-again people, people who believe this book I've got in my hands, know this fact that they are basically, primarily, spiritual beings. And the most important thing is not the outward man or the physical man, but the inner man, the heart, and the thoughts. And yet we spend all of our time grooming the outward body and don't spend much time grooming the inner man. We spend our time feeding the outward body. We don't spend our time feeding the inner man. We spend our time and our life in the outward body, and we don't spend much time in the spirit in the inner man. And that's our biggest mistake. That's our biggest mistake. The biggest mistake you can ever make as a born-again Christian is to live for this world and this flesh and this body. Because it's going to pass away. I can take you out here to a graveyard and show you a whole bunch of them I already have. Lively, happy, spiritual, wonderful, joyous people. What happened to them? They left their body behind. They left their body behind. And you leave yours too. You may have your body for 70, 80, or 90 years. You may not have it but for two or three. Some people don't even have it but for a day or two. But I'll guarantee you one thing, this outward physical body is going to pass away. And the one thing about you that will exist, and I mean in the presence of God or out of His presence forever, is that soul, that personality, that spirit that's within you. That's the real you anyway. That's the real you anyway. It's not what you look like on the outside, it's what you are on the inside. We spend our time and we feed our physical bodies and we groom them and we exercise them and we worry about them when they don't really matter that much anyway. And we don't spend the time that we need to strengthen, to groom, to build up, to feed the spiritual man on the inside. You read Romans chapter 7 and it tells about Paul's problem in difficulty in not being able to do what he wanted to do. And I believe that's a testimony of most of our lives. It's a tragedy. I wish it weren't, but I believe that's a testimony of most of our lives. I think most of us spend our Christian life living it in Romans chapter 7. Not in Romans chapter 8, but in Romans chapter 7. You know one of the reasons why? Because you never feed the spiritual man. You don't feed him. Now, let me explain something to you. That automobile out there runs because you put fuel in it. When you cease to put fuel in that automobile, it's going to cease to run. The motor may be in perfect shape. It may be tuned up to right on the money. You could put a dwell meter on the thing and she'd hit the mark right where it ought to be. You could check the compression and she'd be perfect. The rings would be in it just fine. She wouldn't use any oil. It'd be airing all the tires. But if she doesn't have fuel, she won't run. And let me say something to you, my friend. That automobile is only useful as it runs. Now, there may be some people that buy automobiles to set them up someplace in a showcase. And I know there's some people pay thousands of dollars to buy something to set it up in a showcase. I can't afford anything like that. And you can't either. You know why I buy an automobile? My mother got mad at me whenever I sold my Oldsmobile. She thought there wasn't any car like that Oldsmobile. She just thinks no car I'll ever own in my life will be like that Oldsmobile I had. Well, it was a good one. Best car I ever had in my life. But that one out there has got a whole lot less miles on it. That's why I'm driving that thing, because it was cheap to get, and I was able to get it, and it had a whole lot less miles than that 118,000 that Oldsmobile had. I don't care much what it looks like. It doesn't bother me if it's the latest style. It doesn't bother me if it has all sorts of fancy gadgets on it. You know what I want out of a car? I want when I get into it, it starts up, and when I want to go, it takes me there. That's what I want. It's a useful tool. And I'll guarantee you, in just a few short years, that new car out there is going to be a wreck. It's going to have 100,000 miles on it in just a few years, maybe three. And I'll be looking for another one. And I won't deal out much sentiment when I turn loose of that one. It won't bother me a bit. I went through 33 or 4 of them already. And I don't cry when I turn them loose. Why? They're used up. They are for getting me somewhere. They are for taking me someplace. They are for moving me where I want to move. They are a tool to be used. They are a tool to be used up. I don't sit back and brag on them. I don't sit back and pet them. I don't pamper them. Miss Pitts gives me a hard time because she pampers her cars. She said, Linda, you just really dog a car. That's her statement. You just really do dog a car. I guess I do. I wear them out. You don't want to buy one when I get through with it. When I start selling it, you let somebody else buy it. You don't want to buy it because I guarantee you I have used up what there is to use in it, in most cases. Without fuel, it is a waste to have one of the things. And you know something? You got a spiritual man inside of you. And it is an absolute waste to have that spiritual man there and not feed him. He can't do what he's supposed to do if you don't feed him. He can't get up and go where he's supposed to go if you don't put food in him. He won't have the strength to fight the battles that he has to fight if you don't put food in him. If you don't feed that spiritual man the food that he was made to take and he must take to live and to move and to have the strength to fight the battles and to do the work that God meant for him to do, he cannot win the battle. He will not win the battle, and the old man will win every time. I want to talk to you today for a little while about the spiritual man's food. The spiritual man's food. Do you notice what it said in that verse? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, I know some of you read your Bibles this last week, but most of you put it off more than you read it. Amen? Oh, me? That's truth, preacher? Amen, that's truth. I know it is. You know how I know? Because I'm a lot like you. That's right. I'm made out of the same clay. Oh, I'd lot rather watch a Dallas football game than I would read Leviticus. Yeah, you know it, don't you? But see, that's one of our problems. One of the most discouraging things to me is that I know what I ought to do, but I don't want to do it. I set out in purpose to do the right thing, but I don't end up accomplishing the right thing because I let the weakness or the perverseness of my flesh turn me away from that which I ought to do. And I think that's one of the things in the church today, in this generation of weakness, in this generation of perverseness, that has weakened the church to the point that she is today. We are not men and women of the book. We ought to be. We ought to be. You need to spend some time in this book. You need to know what God has to say. You need to be fed upon it and live by it. I mean, there's a lot of things you could know, and knowing doesn't make a whole lot of difference, but I want you to know this book is alive and it's well, and I want you to know it can accomplish things in your life. I want you to know it is food for the inner man. I made the statement before, I'm going to make it again. It's like the lady that came and heard the preacher, and she left, and he went by and visited her during the week, and he was sort of checking to see how good a preacher he was, and he asked her, said, what did I preach on last Sunday? She said, well, brother, I don't know. I don't remember. You know, I was there, and I heard it, and I enjoyed it, but I don't remember what you preached on. And he said, well, you know, you must not have got much good out of it if you can't even remember what you preached on. She said, well, I'm sort of like a bucket with holes in it. She said, you pour water in that bucket with holes in it, it all runs out. She said, but the bucket's cleaner after it gets through. Well, that's the truth. Sometimes we may not remember all that was put into us, but the bucket's cleaner. And sometimes we may not be able to retain or to hold all the Word of God or bring it back to memory at the moment that we might want to, but if we put it through and we run it through, the bucket's cleaner. And I'll tell you something else. I don't remember all the things I ate last week, but they did me some good. I'm still here. I'm up and I'm moving and I'm going. And you know, some of the things I ate didn't taste very good. My wife cooked some things that are absolutely horrible. Absolutely horrible. She gets vegetables that I don't think a pig would eat, and she'd give them to me, you know. I'm not talking about her bad cooking. I'm talking about the kind of food she sometimes chooses. It'd be something special she really likes. I like beans and cornbread and steak and potatoes, you know. Gravy and biscuits. Sometimes we don't see some food that we really like. I have sat out on the mission field and I've eaten things that would turn your stomach. Most of you couldn't sit there and eat it. Not now. You might after you've been there for a while. But I'm telling you the truth. I remember one time, I don't like eggs, period. And she eats them every morning. Eggs, terrible. I was down on the mission field. I was in a little grass hut with sticks up on the side. That was all it was, one room. Wasn't as big as this little enclosure between these chairs right here. That was a total house. It was a grass roof. It had sticks tied together with vines around the side. It had a fire in the center. And there was a poor little woman in there, and she had one egg. And she cooked that for the missionary. The yellow wasn't done and the white wasn't done. That's the toughest meal I think I ever ate. But I had to eat it. She gave me her best. She gave me the best she had for the preacher. I sat in some places and eating some things. You know, that'd do me good anyway. Why, there's some people live on raw eggs. They just take raw eggs, crush them up in the milk. People got stomach trouble and whatever. I think you can live on eggs. Eggs is a tremendous food. I just don't happen to like it. Okay? But they'll do you good. You know what will happen? That egg will go inside, and I don't know what happens to it. I don't know how it all works. Some of these nurses might tell you, doctors might tell you something, they think they know. But at any rate, what happens is some miraculous thing takes place inside your body, and you can put in green vegetables, horrible, you know, green vegetables, all this stuff like this. You can put in good old corn and potatoes and beans and cornbread and biscuits and gravy and sausage. You getting hungry? I'm going to preach till two. You put all that thing inside you, and God does a miracle with it. He puts it in a little depository known as a stomach. You know I've got one? And all of a sudden, two or three, huh? All of a sudden, he takes all the good things that your body needs out of it, throws the waste away, and lets you live and have strength and energy to go out and to do hard work or to play football or basketball or a lot of different things. Now, I don't understand how that happens, and a lot of things I eat simply because they're set on the table before me, and I learned a long time ago to eat simply what was set before me. Don't complain about it. Be thankful you got something sitting there. And God does a miracle in my body. Let me tell you something. This book right here, you heard the black people talk about soul food. Well, what they're talking about are ham hocks and some other things, collard greens and some things like that. That's soul food to them. This is soul food. This is the real soul food. This is the food your soul needs. It's the Word of the living God. You say, well, I didn't get a thing out of it. you put it through those eyes and through that mind, I guarantee you God will do something good with it. I told you last week about that preacher coming to my house and making me mad when I got saved. Well, I want you to know, I read Genesis the first night after he left. I started at 11:30 and I finished it. I'm a fast reader. Was faster then than I am now. But Genesis and Exodus the next night and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. 5 nights, I read the first 5 books of the Bible. Didn't understand hardly anything I read, but I got saved the next Sunday. I didn't understand what was going on, but I got around the Word of God, and I got the fear of God in my heart, and I got on my knees and I asked God to have mercy on a wretched sinner. I'm telling you, you can't mess with this book. You pick it up, it's going to do something to you. It's either going to convict you of sin or going to lift your spirits and your heart. It's going to condemn you and curse you because you're not doing it, and you don't seek God, or to bring mercy to you if you fall on your knees at the feet of Jesus Christ. It's the living Word of the living God. God's love letter to a lost world in sin. My friend, it's God's comforting letter to His believers, to His children that are going through sorrow or trouble or tribulation or trying to fight the battle against sin and against self. You need it. You need the Word of God. I can say there's something this church needs. I can say there's something every Christian I know needs. It'll be to be bathed in the Word of God, to feed upon the Word of God, to live in the Word of God, to put it before them day and night. He said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it. You know what's the matter with most of you? You don't let it. You don't allow it. You don't permit it. You get the hold of this book, it will dwell in you richly. It'll dwell in you richly. Did you hear what I said? It will dwell in you richly if you'll allow it. If you, oh, it'll make you rich. Have you ever eaten some of these German chocolate cakes? Whoo, goodness. Rich. You take a bite and add 5 pounds onto your weight. 2 bites and you're bloated, right? This is richer than that. This is richer than Baskin-Robbins ice cream. This is richer than anything you can get a hold of. I want you to know it is. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It is rich. It's the best, richest, sweetest, loveliest food the soul can possibly take. It's soul food. It's spirit food. He said, let it. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it. Have you let it this week? Have you let it this month? Have you let it in the years of your life? You say, oh, I'm such a weak Christian. Oh, I fail. Oh, I'm discouraged. Oh, I'm down. Oh, the world's got me down. Oh, I've got problems and difficulties I can't seem to overcome. Have you let the Word of Christ dwell in your wrist? Well, no. Well, so what? Huh? What do you expect? What do you expect? You take a fellow over there, get Mahatma Gandhi fasting for about 40 days. And you ask him, well, go out here and lift 100-pound weight and run 5 miles. He'd step outside the door, hit about like this, he wouldn't make it. Why? He hadn't had anything in his body to feed him. He didn't have any fat on his bones, and there was no place for the food, for his body to get food to go with. You couldn't expect a man to do that. One of these guys that's going to get out and prize fight, they feed him steak and potatoes. They pump him up with good food. So you can go out there and have some strength to fight with. Your soul needs to have some spiritual food. Your inner man needs some strength to fight the battles that he faces day by day. And God has provided it for you. It's rich food. It is soul food. It is eternal food. It's the Word of the living God, and it's the only kind of food your soul can really live upon. You need it. You say, how much should I eat? Well, I don't know. I'm a glutton. How about you? Some of you are skinny, but you got a hollow leg. I've seen some of you skinny fellas eat. That's right, man. Somebody said, well, look, that guy's skinny, he doesn't eat much. And that guy's fat, he eats a whole lot. Not necessarily so. Any of you know Don Welborn? He's going to be around here one of these days. You know Don Welborn? He's just skinny as a rail, 6 foot tall and skinny. He eats like he's got a hollow leg. You don't know where he puts it all away. It just keeps going down. Plate after plate disappears. And then you let him in the line ahead of you, you're in a heap of trouble. He keeps on eating. You know what some of you need to do? You need to become gluttons on the Word. You need to come to the place you just devour the Word of God, where you assimilate it and just keep on getting it where you can't get it up. You need to eat to be strong. You need to eat the right kind of food to be strong. And your spiritual man needs the Word of God. How much did he read a day? Well, a chapter, two chapters, three chapters, 10 chapters, 20 chapters, as much as you can take. Eat till you get full. Of course, now, I shouldn't really say that because some of you get full in about 2 verses. Huh? 2 verses. Well, I'm full. I got all I need for today. It's sort of like every once in a while these fellows come into church, you know, they'll drop in here and I'll preach about 2 hours on something and they get enough to last them all year long. Don't see them for another year. They had plenty. Don't have to come back. I want you to know the Word of God, we need to fill up on it. I got a spot somewhere right up here in my stomach. I'm not sure exactly where it is, but somehow if I leave it empty up to that spot, it's just bad news. You know, I'm just not comfortable. I'm not satisfied. But if I reach up there, it sort of rings the bell. Ding, it says full. Why don't you read the Word of God till you fill up on it? Some of you never get full of television, do you? Never get full. You never get full. I mean, you watch it and salute the flag. Even see me on television, huh? Anytime you see me on television, I know you saluted the flag. You stayed up late. But at any rate, why don't you do that with the Word of God? Why don't you sit down sometimes? I want to see what God has to say. And boy, you just begin to read it and read it and read it and read it and read it. So, well, I didn't understand that. Doesn't matter. You don't understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and turn it into white milk. But it does it. So you don't understand what the Word of God's going to do in your heart. It'll do you good. I promise you it'll do you good. It'll do something for your soul. It'll strengthen you. And in a year or two, you'll come back and say, look at that strong guy. You say, man, that guy's got some spirit. Woo! That guy's got some. He's strong. What happened to him? He's been eating good. Hasn't he grown? My, hasn't he grown? Been eating well. The right kind of food and a whole lot of it. And that's exactly what this church needs for revival. It needs to eat the Word of God and eat it on a daily basis, 3 times a day, 5 times a day. Some of you may eat 1 meal a day. None of you look like it, really. Some of you may eat 3 squares a day. Most of you eat about 17 times. Every chance you can get, right? You can't pass a nice house anymore than that Cadillac can pass a service station. You know what you need? You need to get spiritually hungry and allow the Word of God to dwell in you richly. If I don't get off this theme, I'll never get this sermon preached. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles. I'm going to go a few places. To John, the 5th chapter, verses 39 and 40. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. What are you talking about the Bible? This is Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees. He said, search those Scriptures. Why? Read your Bibles. Pour over them. Run your concordance through them. Find out what the words have to say. See what you have, and God has brought it to you in the person of Jesus Christ. It testifies of Him. It tells of Jesus Christ, how He created the world. It tells how He came and lived a perfect life. It tells how He died upon the cross of Calvary and rose from the dead. And He's victorious over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And He's saved every one sinner that will call upon Him and ask for mercy. I'll tell you of Jesus. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. The life's not in these, the life's in Jesus. They testify of Jesus, and you're right. You can have eternal life because it tells you the one that can give it to you. Notice what he said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You need to come to Jesus. I would say that to every soul here today, if you're lost, you need to come to Jesus and get saved. If you're saved, you need to come to Jesus and get revived. You need to come to Jesus and get strength. You need to come to Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He's the mighty God. He said, search the Scriptures. That's what Jesus said. Search the Scriptures. Look at what 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16 and 17 have to say. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 15, 16, and 17. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That's the Bible. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What do you say about the Word of God? It's profitable, man. It's profitable in every way. There's some things that are profitable financially, but not profitable spiritually. There's some things that are profitable physically, but not profitable spiritually. But I want you to know what the Bible teaches. What God says is that this book right here is profitable for you spiritually. It's profitable for the inner man. This book and following this book may cost you some money someday. It may cost you some friends someday. It's cost me both. But I tell you what it'll do. It'll profit your soul. It'll profit your eternity. It's profitable. Not only is it profitable, if you turn over to Hebrews just a few pages to the right, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells you something else about the Word of God, the living Word of the living God. For the Word of God is quick. And that's an old English word. It means alive. It's living. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. What about this book that I read? I'll never forget how I would sit back at the back of the pew and hear a preacher preach, and I think he was talking to me. I thought he'd single me out sometimes. I thought he'd been talking to my wife, reading my mail. He'd been conversing with my friends or somebody because he was talking to me. You know what he was doing? He's simply preaching the Word of God, and when he preached the Word of God, it hit home. I'll never forget as I sat back there in the back the day I got saved. There were 500 people in that auditorium. It was a big church. And that preacher preached, and I thought I was the only one sitting back over there. Well, as far as I was concerned, there wasn't anybody else in that room. He was talking to me. God, the Holy Spirit, singled in on my mind, singled in on my soul, hit me in the head and got my attention. I knew he was talking to me. It's alive. It's powerful. You know, a lot of people have talked to me to try to change my life. A lot of people have begged with me and pleaded with me to change my life. A few had used their fists trying to change a little of it. But you know something? Jesus Christ changed it. The Word of God changed my life. I came up after the first day of September 1957 going a different direction. I'm not a very good fellow now. I wasn't a very good fellow then. But I want you to know something. I'm going a different direction than I was that day. Up until that time, almost 21 years of my life, I was headed straight for hell. And I didn't care much what anybody thought. I was going to live my life the way I wanted to it. I was hard-headed and independent and stubborn and mule-headed and a few other things like that. But Jesus Christ got my attention. The Word of God was powerful enough. It reached into my soul and my heart and my spirit, convicted me of my sin, brought me to Jesus Christ, and it changed my direction. I'm on the road to heaven now. The devil was my master. Jesus Christ is my master today. Hell was my future then. Heaven's my future today. I was lost, but now I'm saved because the Word of God is alive and it's powerful. We've published over 7 million, 5 million? I've forgotten, a bunch. We published over 5 million portions of the Word of God in newspapers and magazines in 3 countries. You know what we published every time we published? We didn't publish a sermon by Lyndall Kincaid or Brent Riggs. We didn't publish a hymn by Jim Campbell. We didn't publish your testimony of what God did for you. We published the Word of God in every case. In every case, we took that version of 4 things God wants you to know you can read on either the bulletin board. In Spanish or in English, we took the Word of the living God and we published it in the newspapers and the magazines, sometimes in full-page ads. Why? Because this verse right here. The Word of God is alive. It's just as alive on a newspaper page as it is in the Bible I've got in my hands. It's just as alive on a $3 Bible as it is a $100 Bible. It's alive and it's powerful and it can reach in and touch people's hearts. I've got letter after letter of people that got saved from those things. One letter came from a man in Mexico who said, I've been told about this all my life. My friends have told me about it, but I never could get it. But when I read the Word in that paper there, it touched my heart. I called on Jesus and I got saved. I want to thank you for printing it. That was written from a man in Mexico, a lawyer, by the way. I got saved reading the Word of God. You see, this book that we have right here is the Holy Scriptures. They're alive, they're living, they not only bless bless your heart, they'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, because this is the sword of the Holy Spirit. This is the tool He uses. It's the weapon that the Spirit of God uses to convict men's hearts and lives. That's why I don't spend my time preaching stories, sad stories about a lot of things. I just preach what God says. The Word of God. You say, well, I don't like it. Well, there's 1,000 churches in town preach something different. Go ahead. What we're going to preach here is the living Word of the living God, the eternal Word of the eternal God. My friend, it's the powerful Word of the powerful God that can change men's lives. If you get changed by anything but the Word of God, then you got changed by the wrong thing. You need God's Word. It's alive and it's powerful. What does God say to do with it? Turn, if you will, to Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. That's the 5th book in the Bible, starting way back at the first of your Bibles. It's the 5th book in Deuteronomy. I want you to read what God said to these men, and they didn't have very much of the Word of God. You know, all they had was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Here's what He told them to do with it. He says in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Where does that leave out? Huh? You know what God told His people when He first gave His law and first gave His word to them, what they ought to do with it? You put it in your mind, you put it in your heart, you put it on your hand. You put it at frontlets where it's swinging back and you notice it before your eyes. You write it on the posts of your house. You write it on the walls of your house. You put it everywhere. You teach it to your children. And to their children after them, you diligently teach it to them. Why? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's not just some book somebody wrote. It's not just 66 little books that 40 different men wrote over a period of 1,500 years. That's what the world thinks. But I tell you what God says about it. He says it's the eternal, living Word of God. Now then, look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. And what Paul had to say about a warning to people. I guess it would apply especially to people that live in our generation. I know inflation's hit us and some of us aren't doing so well, and one way or another what we mean is we can't make the payments on our second Cadillac and our third boat. That's what we mean. We mean I can't buy the new 30-06 or I had to lose my hunting lease this year. We mean I don't have enough gas to run my motorcycle, my cars, and everything. You know, we're not talking about anybody around here starving, hardly. You notice any restaurants going out of business lately? They keep building new ones. Everywhere I look, they're building new ones. They just keep on going. Man, we must be living well. We wouldn't be eating out as much as we do. You know what he says in verse 17? 1 Timothy 6, 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world." Give a warning. Give a warning to them that are rich in this world. To be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Charge them that are rich in this world. I think you're rich. I walk into your room, if you're a little old kid, you got boxes of toys you haven't even played with in 6 months. You got a house full of junk that you ought to give away to somebody because you haven't used it. Now, and when you haven't got room in your closet, it'd do you good to look like Fibber McGee and Molly's closet. Dagwood's closet. Charge them that are rich in this world. I'll guarantee you the richest generation of people that ever lived. No common working men that ever walked the face of the earth ever lived like you live. Charge them that are rich in this world. What? That to be not high-minded, don't get set up too high, don't get to bragging too much on what you've done or what you can do, nor trust in uncertain riches, because I guarantee you they're uncertain, but do what? Trust in the living God. Trust in the living God who giveth us all richly, richly giveth us all things to enjoy. You notice that little word richly? You know what he gave you to enjoy? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell in you. Dwell in you richly. Look back at Genesis. Chapter 3. It's a very old story. It's the oldest story. The story of Adam and Eve. You know what got Adam and Eve in trouble? Now, you're going to laugh at this. They ate wrong. That's the truth, though. Three? They've already forgotten, Jim. You can't even smile on three. Three? Genesis 3? I tried. You know what's the matter with Adam and Eve? They ate wrong. Listen to it. Listen to what it says. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You know what happened to Adam and Eve? They ate wrong. God told them there's something you shouldn't eat of. And they ate of it. God told them they could eat of everything in that garden that he'd prepared for them, including the tree of life. But they weren't to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he left it there right in the midst of all the rest. And Eve ate of it, gave it to Adam, and Adam ate of it, and they both knew that they'd sinned. All of a sudden their peace and their joy and their presence, their fellowship with God left. They ate wrong. You know our problem? We eat wrong. We are wise concerning that which is evil, but very ignorant concerning that which is good. We eat wrong. We put within our minds and our spirits and our hearts and our lives, we put the wrong things in there. What we need to put is the Word of the living God. I want to show you a few more verses. That's about eating. You might not have known these. Turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1. Many times in the Word of God is spoken of as food. And it is food for our soul. He says, ho, every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Herein your soul shall live. That's what he said. You know what you need to do? You need to buy the right kind of food for your soul. You need to come to the Word of God, and you need to eat. Look, if you will, in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 1. Ezekiel is the next one after Isaiah. If you're in Isaiah, simply turn to the right to the next book. Or the third book. Go two books. Just a few pages. First mistake I ever made. Chapter 3 in Ezekiel, verse 1. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll. And go speak unto the house of Israel. Now, that's not a cinnamon roll. You know how a book was made then? They weren't made with a binding like this one here, with pages flying out. They were made in a long roll that we call a scroll. So when he handed him that roll, it was the roll of a scroll, which was a book. And he said, eat that roll. I want to make sure you understood that. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Eat the book, man. That's what he's saying. Eat the book. I'm not talking about chew up these pages. I'm talking about put your eyes on them and feast upon it.
I'm talking about put your mind upon it and assimilate it. I'm talking about take it into your soul, take it into your mind, take it into your life. Learn to live and to think these thoughts. Eat this rule. Turn to Revelation chapter 10. It's the last book in your Bible. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 9. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. Sounds like the same book. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. Amen. I wish some of you would just eat it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And he does so in chapters 13, 17, and 19 of this same book. He said, take the book and eat it up. That's good advice. Let me give you good advice, my Christian friend, today. Take the book and eat it up. Eat it all up. Cause thy belly to eat. Fill your soul with the fatness and the richness of the Word of God. You know what Job had to say? If not the first book written in the Bible, one of the first books written in the Bible, the book of Job in chapter 23 and verse 12, in the last half of the verse he said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And that's exactly where you need to be. Esteeming the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Jeremiah 15 and verse 16, one of my favorite verses, and I quit with this one. Jeremiah 15, 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Let me say it one more time. Thy words were found. Have you found them? You know where they are? I know where they are. I'm not hunting for them. I know where they are. Thy words were found. And I did eat them. I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. My Christian friend, what you need is to eat the Word of God. My lost friend, what you need is to believe and receive the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're here without Jesus Christ, if you're here and lost, I invite you today. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. That's the Word of God. You know, in the 24 years I've known Him as my Savior, I can say He keeps His Word. I can read you the prophets of old, and their testimony was, He keeps His Word. Your problem is, do you believe He'll keep His Word enough to act on it? Will you act on what He said? By faith, will you believe it? Will you act on it? I acted on it. I'd heard that He'd save my soul if I'd call Him on Him. And I got out on my knees and I asked God to save my soul and change my life. I said, I've heard in Your Word that You'd have mercy upon a sinner if he'd acknowledge his sin and ask for mercy. I don't want to go to hell. I want You to save my soul and change my life. And He did it. I'm saved and I know it. If I die today, I'm going straight to heaven, not because I'm any good, not because I preach the gospel, but because Jesus Christ died in my place. And I accepted that. He's my righteousness. What He did for me is the only thing I trust. He'll save your soul if you'll come to Him. Man or woman, boy or girl, He'll save your soul. Christian friend, I think you need to repent of not feeding your soul. I think you need to repent of not filling your soul. I think you need to repent of not allowing the Word of God to dwell in you richly. And I think you need to not only repent of it, but do something about it. Begin to eat the Word of God and esteem the words of His mouth more than your necessary food. We're going to sing. Brother Jim, what number?
388.